Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 John in the New Testament. We're going to begin a brand new epistle this morning. We've been about 3 weeks in teaching topicals and so forth, and we're going to start 1 John. Let me read to you the few verses that we're going to cover this morning. 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Oh, and that's what we want this morning. Amen. We want our hearts overflowing with the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is literally our strength. This morning, I want to start out and give you hopefully a brief introduction of 1 John. Then we're going to get into our sermon. But you know what? The truth of the matter is that today it seems so easy for our joy to be robbed. Amen. And, you know, we need to find our joy again, especially because we live in a world that is joyless. This world is a sad place, amen? And the only thing that's going for it is the church of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And so the Apostle John, remember, he's called the Apostle of Love. And Jesus gave him a wonderful nickname earlier in his walk with him. He called him the Son of Thunder because of his attitude. Remember, he wanted to barbecue those guys because they weren't actually following him the way they thought he should be. So Jesus loved him. And listen now, the fact of the matter is that John is an old man. We don't know exactly how old he is, but we do know that he lived about 68 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. The Bible teaches us, or actually tradition, that he died in Ephesus. He was a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he died there. We know that he lived until the reign of Trajan, which was one of the Roman emperors, and he reigned from 100 to about 117, right in that area. So we know he lived at least that long. And we know that probably this letter, which is nameless, there's no introduction. When he closes it, there's no closing. He remains nameless. He doesn't even give us any personal details. We believe it was probably written about anywhere between AD 90 and 100 there in Ephesus, okay? So with all of that being said, I believe that when John wrote this, and I believe that I can back everything up I say, he was literally the last of the 12. He was the last living apostle, meaning the apostles of the 12 that followed the Lord. I know that Peter had been gone, and well, Peter and Paul, they died as a martyr at least 20 years after this epistle was written by John. So John is all alone now. Even though surrounded by Christians, he is the last one. The tradition says that they even tried to boil him in oil to kill him, but it wouldn't work. We believe that he died of natural causes, just natural old age. Now, the purpose of this writing is very important. I encourage you to do a study. Go through and look up in these five chapters the word written and the word write. You're going to find out that it's about 13 times they're mentioned. So it's real difficult to say what is the exact purpose of this epistle. There are many reasons he wrote this. But one of the reasons is found in 1 John 5:13. Let me read it to you. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, it's written that you'll know. In other words, that you have assurance of salvation. You know, you can know that you're saved. Amen. In other words, that you may know that you have. That's past tense, a past fact, a present eternal reality. That when you come to Jesus and you really ask him to come into your heart, listen, not only do you have eternal life, but you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But another reason that it was written is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, if you'd like to look at that. He says again, "These things, these five chapters, these things I've written to you concerning those," say that with me, "those, concerning those who do something, who try to deceive you." To deceive you about what? Well, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those, when he mentions the word those there, he's talking about the deceivers. He's talking about those who deny the deity of our Lord and Savior. In other words, they denied that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. In other words, the God-man. Now listen, as you read through these five chapters, you're going to find that John is absolutely fearless. He uses the word liar five times. Look it up when you get home and find out where they are. He calls people deceivers. He says you have the spirit of Antichrist. He doesn't mince any words. Matter of fact, he'll tell us later on when we get to chapter 3, he'll say, you know what? There are children of the devil and children of God. He makes a major distinction there between the two. Now look at 1 John 5:19 very quickly with me. It says in 5:19, it says, we know. We're not trying to know. We're not hoping to know. It says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world, he uses the word world in these five chapters 23 times. Look that word up and find out why they're there. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the first thing John wants us to know this morning is this, your position. We are sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? We belong to him. We are of God. But the world, meaning the whole unbelieving world, the Antichrist system, the world system that's opposed to Christ, he says is under the sway of the wicked one. Literally, that means that they're resting in the arms of the devil and he is rocking the world to sleep. That's the world's position. That's the world that we live in right now. Thank God we're not of this world. Amen. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And you know what? I'll tell you, we may be out of here today. You just don't know. And so as I look at this and I think, oh, the world's position. I mean, they don't know that they're under the sway of the wicked one. You see, he's blinded them. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't have any spiritual life, even though they go through the activities of this life. But they're dead. That's why we need to wake them up. Amen? The Bible tells us about the devil. It says in Revelation 12:9, I believe it is, that he will deceive the whole world during the Great Tribulation period. The whole world. Think about that, folks. We don't want anything to do with that deception. Now look down at verse 4, and let's continue the purpose of why this epistle was written. In chapter 1, verse 4, I'm still on my introduction. I'm getting ready to get into my text in just a minute. It says, and these things we write to you. Why? That your joy may be what? Full. In other words, that word means that your joy may be without limit, that your joy may be overflowing and that it remains full. You know what? That's what really the world wants. That's what the world is searching for. You know, they want to be so content in their heart. And you know what God says in his word here? That's my will for a believer, is that his joy may be overflowing. What kind of joy is this? It's a supernatural joy, isn't it? It's available to every believer, but this joy is only found on God's terms and found only in God's ways, not by our ways. And there's a big difference, loved one, between joy and happiness. I'm not happy all the time, amen? Are you? No. But, you know, happiness depends on what? External circumstances. But see, joy is independent of all circumstances because it's something that resides in us. So with all that being said this morning, let's look at this joy and let's find out about it beginning in verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning. John uses that word 9 times in these 5 chapters. And so you have to say, now, John, what beginning are you talking about? Was it when Genesis 1:1, when, you know, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning then? Or when is it, John? Listen, let me say something to you that we probably don't think enough about. Christian, listen to me now. There is no such thing as the beginning. Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no beginning with God. And may I say something? There's actually, even though I know we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate years. In other words, this is another year that's passed and today is Monday and all those things. The truth of the matter is that there's no beginning with you. You see, what does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? It says, God chose us in him, meaning Jesus. When did he choose us? Before, boy, you're well taught, man. before the foundations of the earth. Before the first sunrise, the first sunset, before there was anything, before there were angels, before there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now listen, that means that you are as eternal in the heart of God as God is. Your name is just, listen, he knew about me. Let's go back trillion, zillion, any benchmark that you want to find. And you know what? You're going to find yourself there with him. See, you have always been in the heart and the mind of God. There is never a time that you're not with him. Do you understand? So when we talk about the beginning, there's no beginning. There never has been a beginning. God has always been, and we've always been in the heart of God. So with all that being said, John says that, and that's a very important word. He says that which was from the beginning. The Bible tells us in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was evolution. No. In the beginning was confusion. In the beginning was the Democratic Party. No. Thank God. Amen. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't send me an email. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you notice that John didn't say, he said that which was from the beginning. He didn't say who or whom was from the beginning. Had he done that, it would have been much easier for us. So when he uses the word that, we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? But he's talking about more than Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus and his message. In other words, the good news. Amen? So that's what he's talking about. He's actually taking us back to the beginning or the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus was born of a virgin, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So now that we know what that is and who that is, he is our Lord. Look what John does. Don't miss out on this now. Talking about finding this joy in a joyless world, it says that we have heard. Now, when he uses the word we, he's talking about the 12. He's talking about the rest of the apostles. He's including them as well, even though they're gone. He says that we have, number one, heard, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked upon, and that word is a great word, looked upon. It means investigated very slowly, meaning John investigated the Lord along with the rest of them for over 3 years. So we have looked upon, and look what else has happened. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the word of life, Jesus. Jesus is the voice of God, amen? And what is John doing here? Now listen, I'll get into this more next Sunday, but John right here is actually teaching us, but he's also defending the faith. Because see, false teachers, deceivers, have come into the church, and what they're doing is trying to say that Jesus did not come in human form, that, you know, he was a phantom or whatever. No, no, no. So he's rebuking that. So John says to them, but he also says to us, and that's what we want to really key in on this morning. John says this. Listen, he goes, I want everyone to know. I want the false teachers to know. And this letter to whom it's written, all these Christians, wherever their location might be, we don't know. He says, I want you to know. And 2,000 years later, he wants us to know something too. John says, I was there. I know the Lord. I didn't pick up a book in Jerusalem and read about Jesus. I didn't pick up the Jerusalem Post and say, oh, there's a Messiah in town. No, no, no. Listen to me. He said, I was there. I didn't have some kind of wild religious experience. He says, listen, I saw Jesus face to face. I knew him. I ate with him. I talked with him. I know everything about him. I heard his voice. I saw him murdered on the cross, and I saw him raised from the dead. Amen? Listen. What is he saying? He's saying, did you notice he lists all the physical senses? Physically. He's saying, I touched the Lord. I knew the inflection of his voice. I knew the narrowing of his brow when he talked, or his facial expressions when he taught or talked to me. I know that look, like when Peter, remember after Peter denied him and Jesus there had been beaten and they carried him across, and Jesus, it said, looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What kind of look do you think that was? Was it a look of hatred to Peter? No, it was a look of love. Because see, God had told Peter, said, Peter, you're going to deny me? You're going to deny me? He knew. No, he says, I've handled him. Whenever the Lord, the resurrected Lord, whenever he came and appeared to the disciples there in the upper room because they were fearful and worried and all the rest. He said, why are you afraid? He said, listen, it is me. I'm not a ghost. Remember what he said? He told him, he said, listen, he said, behold my hands and my feet. It's me. It's myself. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, handle me. What does it say there in verse 1? It says, we have looked upon and our hands, plural, our hands have handled. Jesus said, handle me, see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Listen, John reached over and touched the hands of the resurrected Lord, the nail-pierced hands. Amen? Jesus said, I'm not an hallucination. I'm not a vision. He said, I'm real. He said, I've been raised from the dead. Now listen very carefully. You may be saying right now a question arising in your heart, and you're saying, well, you know what, Bill? If I'd have been back there with John and James and the rest of the disciples, and if I had seen him, heard him, talked with him, touched him, ate with him, and been there for 3 years, you know what? I might feel a little different this morning. Do you really believe that? No, church, listen to me. When we talk about the physical nearness of Christ, his bodily presence, did Judas know him? Judas Iscariot, did Judas know him? Travel with him for 3 years? See the miracles? Talk with him? Heard him preach? Did it affect him? Was he saved? No. How about Pilate? Pilate said, well, I find no fault with this man. He said, Pilate even said, I wash my hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. Pilate said, ask him. He asked God, Jesus, the Son of God. He said, what is truth? Did it change Pilate's life? No. How about the rich young ruler that came to him and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them all. Well, you know he was lying already. So he already broken one of them immediately. Jesus said, okay, well, here's what you need to do then. Go sell everything that you have. Come and follow me. Remember what happened with the rich young ruler? What did he do? The Bible says he left sorrowful. Was his life changed? Okay, so what does that tell us? It tells us that just because Jesus is near you doesn't mean it's going to change your life. Amen? No, it's very important that we see that this morning, because we're making an application today about our living, this 21st century church, that we need to embrace something. Listen, they saw Jesus, they heard his voice, all the ones that I just mentioned, Judas, Pilate, the rich young ruler, they even looked into his eyes, but they weren't changed by his physical nearness. You know why? Because you have to be born again. See, you have to be born again. Going to church doesn't save you. Being a member of a church doesn't save you. Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, I don't care, Bill. If I had just been there, out of my joy would have been overflowing. You know what the Bible says about us not seeing him? Seeing the risen Lord. It says in 1 Peter 1:8, listen, it says, whom having not seen, meaning Jesus, it says you love. Though now, right this minute, though now you do not see him, yet believing, listen to what it says, though right now you don't see the resurrected Lord, he's unseen, we don't see him. It says, though you don't see him right now, yet believing, listen to what we do, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know what? I looked up that word, rejoice with joy inexpressible. I can't explain it in our language. It literally means shouting for a joy that cannot be contained. And here's the question. Is that happening right now? Is that happening in the church right now? Are we rejoicing right now? Well, Bill, that's when I get to heaven. No, no, no. It says now. It says, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm not seeing Jesus. Anyone seen Jesus this morning? But you know what? The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. How do I love him? I haven't even seen him. How do I know? Listen, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. In other words, that's not just a fact, loved one. That is a living experience where you say something has happened to me and I know that Jesus is real. In other words, we would go and say, listen, you're going to kill me or you deny the Lord or kill you? Well, you're going to have to kill me because I know he's real. Well, have you seen him? No, but he's real. How do you know that? He's touched me. You mean you felt it? Yes, I felt him touch me. He changed my heart. He took out an old heart and gave me a new heart. Do you understand what I'm getting at? See, I'm talking about the risen Lord this morning. I haven't seen him, but I love him. He's right here. He's right here among us right this minute. Remember when they're in the upper room, Thomas wasn't up there when Jesus appeared, the resurrected Lord appeared to them the first time. They told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, oh, yeah. You know, I've left everything. I'm not following you bunch of bums anymore. I'm adding to scripture right now. Thomas said, unless I see him and put my finger in his hands and his side, I'll not believe. And what did Jesus do? Hey, Thomas, how you doing? Jesus walked in and said, put your finger there. Put it in my side. Don't be faithless. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And he says, and Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me. Isn't that interesting? Because Thomas, you've seen me, you believe. Blessed, that's us, blessed. Oh, how happy that word means. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now listen to me. You know what's wrong today? And I say that a lot, but you can take this or leave it. I'm going to ask you a question. It says that our joy should be overflowing. Doesn't it say that? I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy, that internal fruit of the Spirit. Oh, and say where we just have joy in our heart, no matter what's going on in our life. I want that because there's a lot of things that go on in my life. You understand? I want that kind of joy. And I look at that and I say, where is our joy? Why isn't it full this morning? Why isn't it overflowing? And I'll tell you what I think. I believe the 21st century church, I believe from the pulpit, the praise band to the pulpit, all the way down. I want to get them in it too. I believe the church, this generation of Christians have forgotten the unseen realm. That's why there's not that joy. I'm going to ask you a question. Every time that we gather in this place, is the power of God present? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit present? Yes. Are angels present? Yes. What's wrong with us? We enter here going, I don't know, I'm just kicking the can all the way to church, you know, and everything. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to me. I'm telling you that Jesus, the Son of God, is here. He is in our midst this morning, and we have forgotten the unseen realm. And the reason is we're too preoccupied with what we see. What does it say about Noah? It says in Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned. What did he do? It says I nearly forgot it. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of what? Of things not seen. Divinely warned of things not seen. What did he do? He built an ark for the saving of his household, and by which he what? He condemned the whole world. Now listen to me. He didn't know what rain was. He didn't know what a flood was. He didn't even know what an ark was. God had to show him. He didn't see. But by faith, of those things, warned of those things not seen, he was moved with godly fear. And he says, Lord, I see it. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the what? Evidence, the proof text, the evidence of things not seen. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen heaven lately? Have you seen the crystal sea? Have you seen the cherubim and the seraphim? Have you heard the angels of God singing? Well, why do you believe in it? Have you seen it? Well, why do you believe in it? Why are you here this morning? Faith. Faith is our foundation. And we believe. And you know why we believe? Because God has touched us. He's changed us. We're new believers in Christ. Listen very carefully, loved one. You know, man today, I'll tell you, in most of the church, they don't believe in the unseen. They're just too caught up in the seen. But listen, if you want to lose your joy, I'm talking about if you want to lose it, depend upon, trust in, and rely upon what can be seen. Amen? Look at your checkbook and get depressed. You know why? You know why people don't give to God? Because they trust what they see. They're going, well, you know, listen, there's nothing wrong with having CDs. I hope you have them in your home, whatever you have. If you're rich, good. But don't trust in them, because everything you see is temporary. And I'm going to say something else. Your life is temporary. I mean, listen, we may all go home tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. Do you understand me? So here we are. We're looking at everything that's seen. We're putting all our trust. And here comes all these circumstances. And we all of a sudden, it's just the circumstances start beating us to death in this life because we're trusting in what is seen. You know, listen, we need to be aware of the Ananias and Sapphira spirit or mindset. Remember them? Acts chapter 5 there. What did they do? You know, they sold a possession and they brought it to lay the money at the apostles' feet. And it says, here comes Ananias, and he was laid the money down. And immediately, what did Peter do? He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should test the Holy Spirit of God? What's wrong with you? And he died. They carried him out. About 3 hours later, his wife showed up. Peter said, did you and your husband agree to da-da-da-da, sell this for this much and da-da-da, this is the money? Oh, yeah, that's right. He said, what? You mean, how is it that you both got an agreement to lie to God? And he said, the same people that just buried your husband are going to come and get you and bury you. And she fell down dead. Now, you want to belong to that church? What was wrong with Ananias and Sapphira? What was wrong with them? They kept back part of the money. Remember? Why did they keep back part of the money? I'll tell you why. Because they trusted in, they relied upon what could be seen. If someone, I promise you, if I told someone, here's the thing, here are the promises of God, here are the $1 million. Which one do you want? I promise you they'd take the $1 million. I'd say, I'm going to trust the promises of God while I take that $1 million. You follow me? Here's what I've learned in my short life. I've learned that by trusting in what can be seen steals the unseen from me. Because I start looking at what I have, my education or money in the bank or my health or my home or property, whatever. And all of a sudden, I place my trust in that. And then all of a sudden, a recession hits and you start losing something and you start falling apart. Why? Because you're trusting in what is seen instead of trusting in what is unseen. Are you listening to me? This is so vital this morning for what we have. Listen very, very carefully. You know, I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, look at verse 2. It says, the life, not just life, but the life, okay, meaning Jesus. The life was what? Made visible, manifested. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. His life was made manifested. And now watch this. We have what? Seen, bear witness, declare to you that eternal life was with the Father. That life that never ends and was manifested to us, meaning Jesus Christ is eternal life. 1 John 5:11, write it down and check it out. That which we have what? Seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. We are only covering 4 verses this morning. And for the third time, John has used the phrase, we have seen. When I'm told something 3 times in the Word of God, your ears better stick up. Amen? In other words, you better say, what is he trying to tell me? Because something is happening here. Of course, I know it has to do with the false teachers, but it also has to do with us this morning. That verse 3, listen, I pray that the end of verse 3 there, that it will explode in your hearts, because there is so much more. And if you want joy, listen to me now. Look what it says, that you, Calvary Chapel, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. John says this to us. He says, you can, and I want you to, experience the exact identical type of fellowship that we are having. Do you believe that? No, we don't believe that. We need to believe that. And I look at that and say, oh Lord, now listen, that's what I want. I want that fellowship with God the Father. I want that fellowship, that intimacy with my Savior. Amen? John says, it's God's will. He wants you to have that, Bill. He wants his church to have that. Listen, here's the problem today. You know, instead of having what that promise is, instead of having that in our hearts, instead of having the joy just flowing out of us, oozing out of us, you know what we do? The church today, we create a new move. In other words, we think, well, we're not modern enough. Let's go get one of those sissy metal pulpits and put up here, and you know, the little water thing on the side, and a holder for your microphone and your gun and all that. You know, we have to have the latest technology and a little bit of smoke coming up in the back, and then Clay's coming out of the floor with his electric guitar. You know what I mean? Yeah, Kent over there, his hair sticking straight up, and he's just, whoa, the electricity's just flowing. And listen, oh, that's what we need. I don't need a new move. I don't need another anointing. Listen to me. I don't even need a new iPad or iPhone, okay? I tell you what I need. I need, it says, that which was from the beginning. That's all you need, is that which was from the beginning. Are you following me, church? It's so vital that you see that. What does the word fellowship mean? Remember, we have a cafe called, we could call it the Fellowship Cafe, but it's koinonia. The word fellowship means koinonia. It means to share with, it means to have intimacy with, it means to be partakers with. We're partakers with the divine nature of God, sharers in that. In other words, koinonia. It means close mutual association, communion. John says, you can have that. You can have that with the unseen, resurrected Savior. Well, he hadn't touched me. Well, he touches me all the time, not because I'm worthy or not because I'm above you or I have more going for me. But I'm telling you, I believe that. I believe that he's a healer. He's a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He wants intimacy. Listen, how would you, you know, you get married and you have a honeymoon and you go away and you stay in separate rooms? Let me ask this side. Is that what you do? No. Listen, you book one hotel room. Why? You want to be intimate. You want to tell your wife or your husband, I love you. I'm in love with you. I want us to be forever and ever and ever. You just look into each other's eyes. You want to be there. Why? Koinonia. Intimacy. I'm telling you, Jesus wants intimacy with you. And here I looked at that and said, oh, Lord, that's exactly what I want. And I know you want this church to have. You know, the Bible in Isaiah, it says this. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Is that what it says? Yes, fear not, for I am with you. Mark, come here for a minute. Would you just put your hand on my shoulder? Stay with me wherever I go. Now listen. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. There you go. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Do you understand? Do you see him? Yes. Well, you see him. Yes. I didn't mean that. The Lord is with me. See, he's really here. I'll give you an offering later. Thank you. Now listen. Listen to me now. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now listen, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. I tell you, you don't know how many times in my life that I have literally put my hand in that hand and said, oh God, touch me, lead me, guide me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The Bible says he is even my guide, even unto death. Listen, our problem is that we don't see into the unseen. We just look at each other. We look at our problems. We judge one another, complain about everything. And you know what? Our provision, everything that we have, is in the unseen realm. Everything that we have, it has to be there before it gets here. That's why we're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, church, listen. You know, our problem, and I mean it, is that we're not looking at the unseen anymore. We're just constantly consumed with what we see, and we're in trouble. I want you to turn. Hold your place. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. to have the exact kind of fellowship that John the apostle was having, we have to go into the unseen realm. Amen? Because Jesus was at the right hand of God, okay, when John was writing this. He's saying you have the exact kind of fellowship that it was also not only spiritual fellowship, but physical manifestation. I don't understand. He said, I've seen, I've heard, I've talked with the Lord. I know his voice. I know everything about him. Now, in 1 Corinthians, watch this. In this church, Paul's writing, he opens up, and look at verse 2. He's telling them who they are. He says, look, man, you're sanctified in Christ. You're called to be saints. And then he goes into verse 4, and he goes, oh, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. And he says that you were enriched in everything. Did you catch that? Enriched in everything by Jesus, by him. Watch this now. In all utterance and all knowledge. In other words, they have everything is just exploding in that church. He says, even as your testimony of Christ, it's confirmed in you. Look at 7. So that you come short in no gift. I mean, the gifts of God were in operation there, man. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were excited. They were waiting on the rapture of the church. Who will confirm you, it says, to the very end that you'll be blameless in the day of the Lord. Listen, I don't know about you, but just reading those first 8 verses, I'd say, I'd like to be a part of that church. Okay? But you know what? And then what it says in verse 9, now watch this, because if we stopped at verse 9, we'd say this is a great, great church. Let me look at verse 9 again. God is faithful. Yes, you are. By whom you were called into what? The fellowship, the intimacy, the koinonia, the mutual association, touching, feeling. The fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we stopped at verse 9, we would say, man, this is an awesome church. I want to be a part of it. But if we read on beginning in verse 10, you know what we're going to find out? As you already know, we're going to find out Paul is pleading with a church. He's pleading with the church at Corinth because they're worldly, because they're carnal, because they're suing one another. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There's incest going on, all kinds of sexual sin and full of divisions. And so instead of this church making an impact on Corinth, Corinth is making an impact upon the Christian. Instead of this church here changing the world has entered in and they're changing them. And despite all the fullness of provision that I read in verses 1 through 9, I look at that, this church was falling apart. Why? That's a great question, isn't it? Why were they falling apart? I'll tell you why. Verse 9 just told us. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, intimacy with the unseen. Intimacy with the unseen Jesus. Fellowship there means to share in his plans, God's purposes. It means that Jesus wants intimacy with you. But like the church at Corinth, the 21st century church has lost the sense that Jesus is here. He's in our midst. Do you believe that? No, I tell you, I look at that and I say, Lord, we say it mentally, but in our hearts, it's like, I know he's here, but no, there's no buts to it. He really is here. And you know what Paul was telling the church at Corinth? He was calling them back into koinonia, our intimacy, our fellowship with Jesus. And you know what John is doing? John is doing this very same thing. He says, I tell you, I've touched him, I've handled him, I've seen him, I know him. He's alive. He's here. And you can have that exact kind of fellowship that I had. How? He's here. See, you have to know that in your heart. You know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times from this pulpit that we need to practice awareness. The Holy Spirit, he's here. He's not only in me. He has not only endued me with power, but he's also right here. He's alongside of me, the paraclete, alongside of. He's right here, right now. He's alongside of you. Jesus really is here. See, but we say, no, Bill, listen. Oh, what joy there is in the home. The home, our homes. Oh, what joy there should be in the church here when we know that Jesus is in our midst. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus tell us? Listen to his promise in Matthew 28:20. What did Jesus tell us? He said, and lo, I am with you always. How long? Even till the end of the age. And then what's the last word Jesus said? Amen. So be it forever. Listen, Jesus is here right now. His presence is here. His power is here. And the problem is with us, we just have to open our hearts and say, Lord, I see into the unseen realm. I know that you're here. I know that you're looking at me. I know that Jesus doesn't look. And I see a crowd. He sees an individual. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through. You're going to go home and he's going to go with you. You're never, ever going to be alone. He's never going to forsake you. The Bible says in Hebrews that he will never, ever, no, never, three times in the Greek, it's implied, he will no, never relax his hold upon you. He has you. Why don't you experience him? Why do you keep looking at all the junk in the world? Turn that big screen TV off. Hallelujah. As the Holy Spirit. Whew, it just hit me. That's what it was. That was a word from God, Ken. You guys have no humor, you know. No, listen. How can we be emotionless when we come in here to praise him? You know what? We should, can't or ever, no one should ever have to say, come on, clap your hands to the Lord when the Bible commands us, clap your hands, all you people. Do you understand? It's like, I am ready to come. I am ready to, he's here and I want to fellowship with him. How can we not come excited? I'll tell you, we've forgotten the unseen, where we worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 22:3, it says that God says that here, that you are holy and you enthrone yourself in the praises of Israel or the praises of your people. Enthrone yourself. When we start worshiping the Lord or when we have a problem in our personal life and we say, Lord, you know, and we're worshiping him, we're just loving him. He comes down, it says. He enthrones himself. He comes down in the middle of your situation, the middle of your circumstance. He says, I see. Just like when he saw the children of Israel, said, I've seen their oppression. I've heard their cries. I'm on my way to deliver them. You think that you're any less? We're under a better covenant based on better promises. And I look at this, oh God, listen, what's wrong with us? What's wrong that we've lost our passion and our joy? The Bible says in Romans 14:17, it says, kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, you wouldn't think that about the church today. You call, say, you know, we're having fried chicken and mashed potatoes and iced tea, all you can eat for nothing. The church would be full today. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness. It's peace. And here it is. And what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen. You know, sometimes I just listen to K-Love just to get back on track. You know what K-Love is? The oldie station? You know, wild thing. You make my heart sing. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, it says, you will show me the path of life. Now listen, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want it. I know that what I see is not going to come against me, right? Oh, I know we're going to have problems. We're going to have circumstance. Come on. But I trust in what I don't see. I see Jesus sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. Amen. No, I mean, if you're running down that road and you're trying to get away from God and you're one of his sheep, you know what? And you keep running and you keep running away from the Lord. You think you can keep doing all that and say, I can live the way I want to, but I love the Lord, but. And you know what? He's going to come after you because he won't ever leave you, forsake you, but he's going to break your leg. That's what shepherds do to sheep that keep running away. They cripple them and say, now you're going to be dependent on me the rest of your life, which you should have been to start with. Look there in your Bible. In chapter 1 again, but look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light in him. There's no darkness at all. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have intimacy, koinonia, fellowship with him, and walk in what? We live in sin, that habitual life of sin. We lie and do not practice the truth. Listen, when you are out of fellowship with God, and I pray none of you are, but you know what happens? When you get out of fellowship with God, you're going to start fellowshipping with something else. You're going to start clinging to something else that doesn't have any purpose because you're going to be trying to find purpose in your life. You can't fellowship with Jesus and darkness at the same time. It's impossible. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? fellowship. We have intimacy with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I thank God for that. Amen. Now let's close by looking at verse 4 with me. And these things we write. Why, John? What do you write them for? Well, we write them to you that your joy may be full, that it may be overflowing. Do you know that this is the only place that he uses joy in these five chapters? And where does this supernatural joy come from? It is a byproduct, a byfruit, or whatever you want to call it, of us fellowshipping with the Lord. Intimacy. Finding him early in the morning in your prayer time. When you come to worship him, whatever your problem is throughout the day, listen, whatever you're facing, you need to say, he's with me. He's right there with me. He's going to help me. He's going to see me through. Listen, when God is with you, that's the majority. He's going to see you through. But let me say something to you now. This joy that we're talking about here in 1 John, it doesn't mean the absence of trials in your life. Okay? Let's get away from that. You know, the church today is teaching you're never going to go through a problem and all that. Where does that come from? You know, it doesn't mean the absence of warfare or tribulation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. Jesus told us in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And then if we go, when we get to the last chapter of John, chapter 5, what does it say? It says, who is he who has overcome the world, but he who believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, church, listen. This joy, whose joy is it really? Yes, it's the joy that Jesus has, that he has put in us, that we're not experiencing. It says in John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. And listen to what he says, and that your joy may be full. I'm telling you, God loves you so much. He wants you to experience the joy of fellowship with his son so much. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so we could be born again and our sins would be forgiven. Amen. Oh, church, listen, are you fellowshipping with Jesus? So you have intimacy with him? Or are you fellowshipping with something else? Don't fellowship with your circumstance. Don't fellowship with your past. Don't fellowship with whatever's hurting you or wounding you. Don't do that. Don't fellowship with the seen. Fellowship with the unseen risen Lord. Amen? That's what we need to do. And see, Satan, he doesn't want you in contact with the unseen. He doesn't want that at all. Matter of fact, Satan wants you to believe that Jesus is not even here. Just like Mary and Martha. Oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd just been here. You go, oh, Martha, Martha. Oh, Mary, Mary. Listen, Jesus is here. He is here right now. Those of you that are listening live right now, wherever you may be, those that are sitting in this chapel, those that are sitting there in the main lobby listening, listen to me now. Do you know him? Are you born again? Is Jesus really your Lord? If he isn't, listen very carefully, you do not possess life. You don't possess it. It says in 1 John 5:12, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in trespasses and sins. You may go through the activities of life, but you do not possess spiritual life. Jesus said, you come to me. I'm right beside you. I'm looking right into your eyes. I want you to touch me. I want you to handle me. I want you to hear my voice, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They'll not follow a stranger. Look, if you don't know him, why not right now come to him? He's never so near as he is to you right this minute. You come to him and just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Father, we thank you for this service this morning. And Lord God, those that are here this morning that don't know you, as every Christian is praying and every head is bowed and every Christian praying right now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, listen to me now. Pray this prayer with me. Pray it right now, and God will save you. He will fill you with his Spirit. and he will wash away your sins. Pray this prayer if you don't know Christ. Pray with me right now. Church, help me. Just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. So I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. Your word promises me if I believe and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, you will save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Come into my heart. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed, no one.